You'll recall here in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 17, it says this, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study his word. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have your word and that by studying your word, the way you instruct us to study it, by rightly dividing it, that truly the treasure, the wisdom that is here just kind of leaps off the page at us and to us, and we can understand and appreciate the things that are here. We ask that as we study your word tonight, that we might continue to grow in an understanding of what history really is all about, and especially as we continue to look tonight at the Passover, that we would appreciate it's the significance of the Passover in the redemption plan that you set and established for the nation of Israel. Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, real quickly then, just a couple of things to keep in mind is that we are in our study of Matthew. We're here in Matthew 26 at verse 17 when it says the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Does anybody remember what the other name that this feast was called? If so, type it in. What's the other name that this feast is called? Anybody remember? Someone type it in there. Get your fingers all nice and warm and type it in. Who wants to type it in there for us? It's the Passover. That's exactly right. So the reason that we are back in the book of Exodus is because it's in the book of Exodus where we find the initial Passover. And another reason we're studying back that is that, frankly, Most professing Christian people don't really know much about the Bible anyway. They generally don't read the Bible. They read stories about the Bible, this and that and everything. But because there are a lot of people that really don't know the details and the background of the Exodus, and in particular what brought about the Passover and its significance to God's redemption plan for Israel, that's one reason we're going back and looking at this. Now, for probably most every one of you tonight, you're very familiar with this, so that's why we can go a little bit more quickly through some of this. But having said that, I do now want you to turn back with me quickly to the book of Exodus. Go with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to briefly review what we covered last time, and then we want to move on from there. God, when you're in the book of Exodus, you want to remember the background. God had many years before this promised to Abraham, told Abraham that his seed line, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, they were going to go down into a nation that was not their own nation, and that they were going to wind up being persecuted down there. They're going to be down there 400 years, but God would send a deliverer to them and bring them out. And so when you're in the book of Exodus, that's the background of Exodus. It was time for the deliverance of Israel. Some of you, before we started the class tonight, you heard that question that Silas asked about the book of Galatians. Hold Exodus chapter 1 there and go to the book of Galatians. Go back to the book of Galatians here. And Galatians chapter number 4. Go to Galatians and chapter number 4. There's a little phrase here, Galatians 4:4, and it says in Galatians 4:4, but here's the phrase, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that phrase there, the fullness of the time, the question that Silas asks is, okay, what is that? Well, the fullness of time in that context, since it is in relationship to him sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that had to be when Christ showed up on the scene of human history. Therefore, the fullness of the time in relationship to the prophetic time schedule given in the book of Daniel. Remember that? But you can take that phrase, the fullness of the time was come, and then God sent forth. Well, in the case of the book of Exodus, you can let go of Galatians, go back to Exodus. When the fullness of the time was come, that is, that time schedule God gave to Abraham, that 400 years, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent someone to get Israel out of Egypt, out of satanic captivity. And, of course, that someone was, Moses. When you look at Exodus chapter number 1, we're going to do this very quickly, this first part, because we did this last week. If you didn't have that message, please go back and listen to it. If you need to get a copy of it, we can send it out to you. Dan will get it out to you. But when you look in Exodus chapter number 1, verse 6, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel, this is verse 7 now, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now watch this. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And as soon as this new king comes to power, things really begin to go south for the nation of Israel. Israel is growing and multiplying, as you can see at verse 7. All right. And so what happens is this, is that Moses is born at this time. His parents are believers. They know the time schedule. They on purpose hide. They protect Moses. Pharaoh's daughter is the one who draws this baby out of the river and names him Moses, as or means, which means to draw out. And then of course Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. By the way, I want to read a little note I have in my Bible to you. I read this in a book somewhere sometime. I don't remember where I got it, so I don't know who to give credit to this note for it. But boy, man, when I read it, I think, wow, I want to remember that. When you go back to chapter 2 of Exodus, chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark, and the baby was in the ark, of course, among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children, and so forth. And somewhere in a book, it might have been the book on Hebrews by, I just don't remember, but at any rate, in that book, you see that little phrase says, and the babe wept. And I wrote this note down that I got from this book. It said, in that tear lay the deliverance of Israel, the defeat of Satan, and the redemption of mankind. I remember reading that, and man, I went, wow. You know, sometimes someone can put in a little bitty sentence a gigantic picture of something. Boy, and that is so true. But I think it was in a commentary on the book of Hebrews that I was reading. I don't know which one. At any rate, so what happens is, of course, Moses is raised as the second son of Pharaoh and so forth. And what happens is that when he's an adult, he goes out and tries to defend Israel. He kills an Egyptian. He finds out, look at verse 15. It says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, that is that Moses slew an Egyptian to protect an Israelite, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well and so forth. So Moses departs from Egypt. He flees for his life and so forth. He's out there about 40 years. I want you to notice chapter 2, verse 23. It says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. When it says he remembered his covenant, he's remembering the time schedule. You do need to know back at verse 23, it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. So the Pharaoh, who was, say, the stepfather of Moses, was dead at this point. So remember, when Moses goes back and talks to Pharaoh, that's an entirely different Pharaoh. That Pharaoh never knew Moses personally. Moses didn't know that Pharaoh personally. That Pharaoh, of course, didn't know Joseph either. So you've got your two Pharaohs removed from Joseph by the time Moses goes back, okay? So chapter number 3 is when the Lord appears to Moses in this burning bush, and he catches Moses' attention in that the bush is burnt, but it's not consumed. The Lord, Moses goes by the bush. The Lord talks to him. And the Lord tells Moses, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people and I'm going to send you. And of course, Moses goes through all these, he goes through these five different arguments as to why he's not the right guy. And the Lord addresses each one of those arguments and objections, I should say. And we looked at those briefly last week. I want you to notice something here. Again, you're in chapter number 3 at verse 10. God says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay? And this is the time when God says, I'm sorry, when Moses says, well, when I go to Israel and tell them who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, there, who shall I say sent me? And this is when God identified verse 14 to Moses. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee. That phrase, I am, it's really interesting in a number of ways. One, it's when he says, I am that I am. Think about that. I am who? I am what? Well, God is the eternal self-existent one, the one who is going to be for Israel whatever he needs for them to be. If you'll remember that phrase, I am, next time you read the Gospel of John in particular, you see the Lord Jesus Christ uses that same, those same two words when identifying himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ claims to be the I am that was talking to Moses back here these many, many, many hundreds of years ago. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Well, when you come on to chapter number, a little bit further in chapter number 3, as God is talking to Moses, look at one thing he told Moses at verse 19. Okay. It says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst of them. And after that, he will let you go. Did God make it clear to Moses that Pharaoh, he's not going to be a player. He's not going to join the game, as it were. He's not going to go along with this thing. I'm sure he's not going to let you go. It's going to take God showing the signs, the wonders, and after. See how clear that is right there? This kind of, you know, sometimes when we're listening to something and we don't really hear it. Yes? Okay. That's exactly what happens to Moses. Okay. You'll see this happen. Okay. Well, when you go on, as it were, to chapter number 4 now, chapter number 4, and this is getting close to about where we ended up last week, chapter number 4, and he's telling Moses that Aaron is going to be with him and so forth. When you look at chapter 4, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. What's going to happen is this. God is going to talk to Moses. Moses is going to talk to Aaron, and Aaron is going to talk to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to talk to the people. And what an interesting picture of the word of God going from the mouth of God to one man to another who's the spokesman. Isn't that something there? Well, God continues to say to Moses, look at verse 21. By the way, go back to verse 19. Go back to verse 19. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So in other words, any concern that Moses would have had that, wait a minute, that Pharaoh, he remembers me. He's going to kill me. God says, no, that guy's dead. This is a totally different Pharaoh now. Okay. And all the men that were, they're all dead at this point, those that sought his life. So God says at verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Moses is to, as it were, tell Pharaoh at the very first meeting, what is at stake? God's firstborn or Pharaoh's firstborn? He is to let him know that, listen, this is the prize of the game. This is what we're after here. Israel's my firstborn son. You let them go. If not, then I'm gonna slay your firstborn. Moses to put this right on the table right at the get go. Okay. You want to go back very quickly to verse 21. I mentioned this briefly last week. You can see where it says at verse 21, the last phrase, it says, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now that's one of the classic verses that people who teach the doctrine of Calvinism use to support their doctrine. And that is the idea that God really ultimately has already determined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. In that God has prefixed it, he's already pre-hardened someone's heart. So there's really nothing that they could do anyway. They say, see, Pharaoh couldn't have made any other choice anyway, all right, is the idea. But you want to understand that that's not at all what's happening in this passage here. The way, see, God is telling Moses what's going to happen. God is going to speak to Moses, who speaks to Aaron. So when Aaron speaks to Pharaoh, even though Aaron is speaking to Pharaoh, who is really speaking to Pharaoh? God is speaking to Pharaoh. It's the word of God. The way that God hardens someone's heart is not that before the foundation of the world he made some Calvinistic choice to do so, but rather the way a heart gets hardened, and this is true in any dispensation, the way a heart gets hardened is in direct response to the word of God. So when God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, as they speak to Pharaoh, there goes the word of God. And now what's Pharaoh going to do? And God's telling Moses here, listen, I know Pharaoh's not going to believe you because he doesn't believe me. That's how his heart gets hardened. Okay, so just so you understand that. Well, so watch what happens now. So look at what happens is that when you go down to verse 27 of chapter 4, so this is, we didn't get this far last week, so picking up here tonight. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mouth of God and kissed him. And Moses, by the way, remember they hadn't seen each other for 40 years. Remember that? Okay. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who has sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Okay, so now they're going to go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. That's exactly the pattern, right? See that? So Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, what's the people's response? And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. See what the response is at this point? They hadn't seen Moses for 40 years as a war. They no doubt had heard about him, and now Aaron went to look for him and bring him back. You ever wondered why was Aaron looking for Moses at this point? Well, you know the answer now. The fullness of the time was come. That's exactly why he went to look for Aaron. Why Aaron went to look for Moses and everything, okay? All right, so now watch what happens. So they've come to meet with the elders of Israel. The elders believe. They're pretty excited and everything. Okay, So chapter 5, afterward, so now Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. So this is the first introduction with this new Pharaoh and Moses, okay? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, pretty simple claim, right? Don't you think? Watch Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will it is that Israel go. Do you see God told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart. You see how he just did it? What was God's word to Pharaoh? Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the most. That's God's word from Moses to Aaron to Pharaoh. You see Pharaoh's response? First phrase, who is the Lord? Now, by the way, if you ask that question in the right way, it's really a good question. If you ask it in faith, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? If you ask that with the right heart attitude, now you're prepared for the right answer. It's clear that that's not he didn't ask it that way. He asks this in absolute rebellion. He knew all the gods of Egypt, did he not? He was one of the gods of Egypt. And he said, I know all the gods of Egypt, as it were. Who is this Jehovah, this Lord, this God? I don't know him. He's not part of our God crowd and so forth. He didn't go to our schools and belong to our club. That I should obey him. And then, such a sad statement. I know not the Lord. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. That's a verse you could kind of change it. Instead of saying, I know not the Lord, take that little word not out of there. I know the Lord. See that? What a difference. Listen, could Pharaoh have responded differently? The answer is absolutely yes. But when he hears from Moses and Aaron, the God of Israel appeared to us. When Moses says, the Lord God, the God of Israel, what does this Pharaoh think of Israel? They're a bunch of slaves. So their God can't be much better than they are. He has no empathy at all for Israel or for the God of Israel. He says, I know not the Lord. Yeah, that's the problem. Well, what happens is this. Pharaoh now intensifies the persecution against Israel. They're all slaves at this point. They're laborers. They're building his treasure cities and so forth. And Pharaoh accuses Moses and accuses Israel of being lazy, and that's why they want to go and serve. They've had idle time to where they can think about their God and so forth. And so he intensifies the persecution against Israel. And yet he maintains the requirement for Israel to keep their production capacity up, but he doesn't give them the production materials, the raw materials. And so what happens is this, if you jump ahead to verse 15 now. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. That straw was the basic building material, right, for the bricks and so forth. There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. So the leaders, the officers of the children of Israel came and said, hey, your taskmasters are demanding that we produce the same amount of products, and yet they're not giving us the raw materials, and the problem isn't us, the problem is the taskmasters. Now, Pharaoh says this. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. So they got to maintain their production quotas, but they don't have raw materials. Watch this now, very carefully. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. When the officers, the leaders of Israel go into Pharaoh, they're expecting the Supreme Court to at least hear the case. And he won't even hear the case, as it were. But he demands the production quotas to be held up, and yet they're not going to be given the materials. And they can see, wow, this is not what we were hoping for. Okay? Now they're quite concerned. Now watch what happens very carefully. Look at verse 20. So they're coming out from meeting with Pharaoh, yes? And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. So they're coming out all discouraged, and here comes Moses and Aaron coming in, and they pass each other. Everybody see that there? Look what happens. And they said unto them, here's what the leaders of Israel said to Moses and Aaron. The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. Who do they blame? Who do they blame? They blame Moses and Aaron for the intensity of the persecution. Wait a minute. I thought right at the end of chapter 4, verse 31, see chapter 4, 31. What does it say that the elders of Israel did there and the people? What's it say there? It says, and the people believed. How quickly they changed their mind. Do you see that? There's something we can learn here, friends. When things are nice and easy and just sailing along, it's easy to believe because it's just theoretical. It's just words on a page. But when the affliction increases, when the intensity of life ratchets up a number of notches, and now the pressure increases, boy, you can see how quickly they change their tune and change their mind. Everybody see that there? Can we learn something from that? We sure can. Circumstances. We're not to be looking at our circumstances as the evidence of whether or not we should be believing God's word. Circumstances are not the final authority. Is Israel going to get out of Egypt? Yeah, there's the whole rest of the story here. Okay? They've given up way too soon. Right? I don't doubt that the affliction was absolutely over the top intense. They needed to believe God's word, and they allowed the circumstances to grip their heart and their mind, and they quit believing that quickly. And now they're blaming Moses and Aaron. But not only that, watch what happens next. Look at verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord. Now wait a minute, Back up at verse 20, Moses and Aaron were going to go in and talk to Pharaoh. Well, they don't even go at this point. They themselves go back. Verse 22 says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered this people at all. that Moses is chiding God here. The people blamed Moses. Now Moses goes and blames God. Are you seeing what's happening here? This is, you know what it is? It's just like me and you. We have the same nature he has. But, you know, we, We all have expectations, right? And then when those expectations don't come to pass, we blame shift. We blame somebody else and eventually God and that kind of thing. And that's what happens here. But you have to, one thing you know about Moses is Moses never did anything lighthearted. He was passionate, over the top, in everything he did, including when he goes back and chides the Lord here. Right? You see that there? He does. He said, Lord, back at verse 22, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Well, wait a minute, Moses. Come here. Let's play rewind. Let's get your audio recorded. Let's push the rewind button or your video, your VCR. You don't even know what VCRs are anymore. You know, let's push rewind, Moses. You know, okay, rewind back to chapter number 3, verse 19. Remember this? Chapter 3, 19. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he shall let you go. You see, you got to, sometimes in life, you know what we need to do? We need to hit rewind, don't we? We need to go back and say, oh man, I need to go back and read Romans again, don't I? I need to go back and read Romans 6 again. We got to go rewind. I need to go back and read Romans 8 again, the sufferings of this present time. We need to do that sometimes, don't we? We need to go and hit rewind and say, you know, I think God somewhere in Paul's epistles told me that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So when we experience the sufferings of this present time, God told me ahead of time that that's what we could expect to happen, you know. So we don't want to give Moses too hard of a time here, because he is like us and we are like him. There's some wonderful lessons that we can learn just about our nature, because we all have the same flesh. But it is still kind of funny when you read it and go, well, here that he goes back to the Lord here. Now go to chapter 6. Watch what happens. Okay, so Moses went back to the Lord. And he just many hammers on the Lord. It's really something. Now watch how patient and focused the Lord is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, what's the next word? It's the word now. He says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. That little now there, I want you, if you guys like sports, sometimes like in like the Indy 500 or whatever, they'll say, gentlemen, start your engines, right? Or like in the Olympics, they'll say, now let the games begin, or the first pitch in the baseball. That's the sense right there. When God says, now, he says, okay, we've engaged the adversary. Now let's get started with the show. Moses, get your popcorn, you bought your tickets, you're in the arena, let's watch this thing. That's the sense here. Well, kind of. I mean, it's more serious than that, okay? But when he says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. Well, Moses doesn't even know what that means at this point. God is going to demonstrate in all of the following, the 10 plagues that he does and so forth, and in the part of the Red Sea, what he means by a strong hand. By the way, if you guys know much about, and I don't know a lot about poker, but I know a little bit about it. I know you play with a deck of cards, right? And there's supposed to be 52 cards and this and that. And if you play poker and so forth, they have what's called a strong hand and a weak hand, I guess, in different kind of poker games. We understand if you've got four aces and a king high, that's probably a pretty strong hand, I think, right? Or if you've got what they call a royal straight flush, I might be mixing up a couple of hands, but the point is, those are strong hands, okay? I use that as an illustration. When God says to Moses, hey, with a strong hand, he says, listen, he tells Moses, I'm going to play my hand, and it's going to be these plagues, And that's, and I'm going to demonstrate to Pharaoh that I'm the God of the earth. I'm the God of Israel. And that's why he needs to know who I am and why he should believe me and why he should obey me. It's really amazing here. Okay. It's in this context when Moses went back to really chide with the Lord. He forgot the Lord told him that it's going to take the wonders for Israel to get out. It's in this context. Look at verse 1 again. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am, watch this, I am the Lord. You see that capital L, capital O, capital R, and D? Okay, I'm, that's the name, he says it's verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of, what's this? God Almighty. God Almighty. El Shaddai. God, the one who is not Almighty in the sense of the Creator, though he is that, but in the sense of all, the one who can completely, utterly supply their need in every way. Okay? But he says that, Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now I want you to notice something here. I want you to go back to the book of Genesis 17. Go back to Genesis 17. This is very significant here. When God says, in connection with bringing in his wonders, that he discloses to Moses that he didn't appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of Jehovah. He appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. When you look at Genesis 17, there's a lot going on here. We don't have the time to get in all the wonderful details here, but I at least want to point out a few things. Look at Genesis 17. God had already promised Abram, he would make of him a great seed and a great nation. That was in Genesis 12. Here, Genesis 17. So a number of years have gone by, of course. In fact, Abraham is about 86 years old at this point. 17:1 says this, and when Abraham, now he's 90 years old. You see that verse 1, 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am, and here it is, the Almighty God. That's how God appeared to him. That's how God identified who he was. That's the connection that God wants Moses to make there that we just read about in Exodus 6, but stay in Genesis 17. And I want you to notice something. Verse 1, again, it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Remember, he doesn't even have one child of his own seed line yet. Remember that? Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations. Huh, he changes the word here. Have I made thee? Back up in verse 4, it says at the halfway through the verse, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. But at the end of verse 5, it says, a father of many nations, have I made thee? Well, no, wait. How can both be true? He doesn't even have one child that's his own yet. So how can both be true? Well, look over to the book of Romans. For those of you that read the book of Romans 50 times, you know the answer because you read it. And even those that didn't read it 50 times, you still know the answer because you read it in Romans 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans 4, verse 17. Romans 4, 17, it says this. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, watch this. I have, past tense, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. Now here's the point. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Do you see the answer there? How could God, you can turn back to Genesis 17, let go of Romans chapter number 4. How is it that God could say, thou shalt be a father of many nations in verse 4, and yet in verse 5 say, I have made thee a father, for a father of many nations, have I made thee? How can both be true? Well, Romans chapter number 4 explain. Because God is able to call those things which be not yet as though they were, because he knows it's going to come to pass. God is, though God functions in time, he is outside of time. He's able to declare the end from the beginning. Go back to Genesis 17. So it's in this context that God identifies himself to Moses as the Almighty God. Back up at verse 2, the first three words, and I will. Jump to verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee of their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Did you see those repeated I wills? I will, I will. Look back. Verse 2, and I will. Verse 6, twice, and I will. Verse 7, and I will. Verse 8, twice, and I will. God Almighty, the Almighty God, is the God who says, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's like he's saying, Moses, get out of my way and watch me work. You see the sense of the I will, I will. This covenant that God is making, I said Moses, didn't I? This is Aaron. I mean, Abraham, you're right. Okay. So it's like God is saying to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I'm making a covenant and it's not dependent on your fidelity. It's dependent upon me, the Almighty God. Now take that picture with you back to Exodus chapter number 6. Watch this now. So he reminds Moses in Exodus 6 and verse 3. Exodus 6 verse 3, it says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, the God who said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will make that great nation. I will bring them out. I will give you the land. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I'm going to do this. And then he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. So see, he reiterates, he reconfirms the Abrahamic covenant that we just read about back there in Genesis. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am here. Not I am God Almighty. Not I am the Almighty God. Instead, I am the Lord. I am, verse 3, Jehovah. I am the God of covenant who's going to keep my covenant. Whenever you see the word Jehovah, you see the word capital L, capital O, capital RD in your King James Bible. That's the protocol so that you know in English that the Hebrew was the word Jehovah and so forth. All right. It's the God of covenant. Watch him emphasize this. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with the stretched out arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. You see, there, once again, he's repeating and elaborating on and giving further detail about the very covenant he made with Abraham. He repeated, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now, I've got a question for you. If you just let those two words, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. If you just allow yourself to think about what's in those two words, what's in those two words about the integrity of God, the very fidelity of God? How about assurance? Because when God, in so many different ways, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Moses is just to chill out at this point and just let God, let the show go forward. Does that make sense what I'm saying now? He's just to say, okay, Lord, you said you're going to do it. Let me just get out of the way. I'm just going to be your spokesman, a vessel, and I'm just going to let you work. So, verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. So Moses goes back and reminds Israel about the God appearing as Jehovah, his intention to fulfill the covenant. But they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Boy, and that, again, there's the power of affliction and bondage. It can keep you down. It can discourage you. And the Lord spake to Moses, say, go speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. But now watch Moses. Moses is still kind of arguing. Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake to Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge. It's like the Lord said, Moses and Aaron, get out of here and go do what I told you to do. It's really something. So what happens then when you come to chapter number 7, quickly if you would, and we're not going to get a whole lot further than this. Now let me see. When you come to chapter 7, this is really when the signs begin, okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Listen, there's God is saying to Moses that even though Pharaoh doesn't understand what's going on here, God is demonstrating in all of this that he is, go with me to Exodus 19 quickly. We'll jump ahead a little bit here and then come back. Go with me quickly to Exodus 19. I want you to notice something in Exodus chapter number 19. When you're in chapter number 19, of course, by this point, Israel has been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought across the sea, as it were. And God says to Moses, to Israel, this, verse 3, Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now look at that next phrase. What does it say there? For all the earth is mine. Go back with me, if you would, to Exodus and Exodus chapter number 12 here. When you go back to Exodus chapter number 7 there, Exodus 7, verse 3, 4, 5, he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 3, multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You understand what's happening here? The purpose is to answer the question, who is the God of the earth? Who does the earth belong to? Does it belong to all the, go to chapter 12 here of Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 12. 12 and verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now watch the next phrase. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. What this contest is about, it's about who is the God of the earth. Is it one of the gods of the Egyptians or all the gods collectively? Are they the God and are the gods of the earth? All of the plagues, all the signs of the plagues, there's 10 of them. They each address a specific god of the gods of Egypt. And they each individually and collectively answer the question whether or not Israel's God is the God of the earth. So this is an amazing picture here. And when God sends Moses and Aaron, he sent them right on time with a plan to redeem Israel out of Egypt, out of satanic bondage, out of the iron furnace, it is called. And in doing so, answering the question that he is the God of the earth. And when we get down to the last of the plagues, the last one we're going to see is going to be the judgment of the firstborn, the Passover. We won't get to that tonight. We'll have to do that next time, okay? So you'll have one more week then to read. So this time read Exodus 7 all the way through chapter 12. Between now and next week, and that way we'll be able to quickly just identify each plague. We won't look in detail at each one just because that's not our intention right now, but we'll be able to quickly and then build up to the Passover, and we'll be able to see the significance of the Passover in the whole background of the redemption of Israel, the rescue out of satanic captivity, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace, and then into the wilderness, and then into the promised land. And then we'll bring that with us when we come to the Lord, the night of the Passover, and all the things that he went through in preparation for he himself becoming the Passover lamb. Okay? All right. Well, let's do this. If you have a question, just kind of raise your hand or click on the raise hand icon and so forth, and then we'll open it up for you. And if you want to type your question in, that's always good too. Anybody have a question? I don't see any hands up just yet.
Sean's got one.
Sean, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, can you repeat on chapter 2 in the page rep? With that note from you got from that other book, can you repeat that again?
Yes. Yeah. It was in chapter 2 at verse 6. And I'm just looking again to see if I can find which one it was here. I was pretty sure it was a study on the book of Hebrews, and it might be in my other bookshelf there, but it said this. It was it where it says the babe wept. It said, in that tear lay the redemption of Israel, the defeat of Satan. I'm sorry. In that tear lay the deliverance of Israel and the defeat of Satan and the redemption of mankind. I'll see if I can find, I think I know which book it was. I'll see if I can find it. I'll let you guys know next week. I think it was one of the books on the book of Hebrews a number of years ago.
John, is it the Sir Robert Anderson book?
It might have been that one. That's what I'm looking at, but I don't see it up here. But I think it's on my bookshelf over there. So, but I'll see if I can dig it up. It might have been the one by Sir Robert Anderson. Yeah.
John, can I make a comment?
Sure.
So Sunday, Lori Taylor was sitting next to me. Your wife was sitting in front of me. I never even looked behind me. I had no idea how many people were there. And Dan told me on the way home there was 26 people there. Thank you for your faithfulness. I don't get why these people don't get it. I mean, why did 2,000 people go to Rick Warren? I don't get it. I don't get it. But thank you for your faithfulness. That's all I got to say about it.
Amen, Brother Sean, and we appreciate that. And I tell you, all of us are so important for each other's edification. We really do impact each other. And so I just thank every one of you. I mean, week after week after week, you guys keep coming back. I mean, you know, it's like, praise the Lord. That's pretty exciting, you know. And ask my wife. I tell Lori, I mean, I do. When I'm done, her study is downstairs because that's where her arts and craft room is. And then I'm upstairs in my study. So I used to go downstairs and I say, man, that's such a neat group. She'll tell you. I mean, every time, and just such a neat, wonderful Bible study, how much we appreciate you, every one of you, that you keep coming back every week. It's really is a blessing. Patty and Tom, your hand is up next, I think.
Hi. I have a question. I've always wondered this when I've read through Exodus, and this is probably more for next week, but anyway, people will be reading it. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 23, it says, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And then again in the in 11, chapter, verse 7, it says, know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and the Egyptians and Israel. And so I have two questions. One is the land of Goshen part of Egypt? So when the plagues come, he says, I'm going to bring it upon Egypt. Is the land of Goshen part of Egypt? And the other question is, what is that difference that the Lord puts between them? And I thought it was, the difference was they got plagues and the other ones didn't, but that verse doesn't appear until you're almost halfway through the plagues.
Yes. Those are very good questions, both those questions. Yes, the land of Goshen absolutely was part of the territory of Egypt, part of the land for sure. In fact, when Israel first came down into Egypt, but when they first came down to Egypt, they weren't really known technically as the nation. They were just, you know, 70 souls, as it were. And they got the land of Goshen, which was the best of the king's land and so forth. So yes, the first question is yes, it's definitely part of the land. And yes, Israel themselves did experience some of the several plagues, but the further they go, then like you said, that plague there, the one about the darkness, that's an incredible one, okay? That there was complete darkness over all the land except the land where Israel dwelt, okay? And so they were like the darkness one, God brought into a physical existence the spiritual darkness that possessed Pharaoh and Egypt. And yet in Israel, he provided light, okay? So that means that light there was not the light of the sun. It was their Savior. It was the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world. So it was actual differences. When those plagues came, it's almost like they had a force field around them when he did make that difference. So that's actually what it was.
Wow.
It was absolute protection. It was evidence that these people were God's people. He would protect them at all costs.
I was wondering, it's so curious that he didn't protect them from all of the plagues. You know, I just thought, I just makes you wonder, why, Lord, did you let them, did they need to experience some of that, or?
Yes, they did.
There was a difference?
Yes, yeah, it is both. They needed to experience those things, and they do experience the difference, that they were different and so forth. So, yes, the way you said it was both. They needed to experience the ones that they did experience, and then when it began to separate them, then it was a way to reconfirm with them that they were indeed God's people.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, very good questions. Very good. Any other questions here? Do I see any other? Am I missing anybody's hand or anything?
John, can I just say something?
Sure, Sylvia. Go ahead, Sylvia.
When you say we keep coming back, well, it's like when the disciples said to Jesus, where else shall we go? You have the truth. Anyway, thank you for you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And that's over the years, that's what we've tried to do is just keep putting the word about that, getting the scripture out there. It's not about what I say or what I think or my opinion or let's get the word out there because that's what we all need. That's what feeds our soul. It really is. Amen. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and close with the word of prayer and then we'll dismiss everyone. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And even though we're studying some things back here in the book of Exodus, the more we do this, boy, the apostle Paul told us the things that are written beforehand are written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We see ourselves in the human nature of Israel back here, their ups and downs, their afflictions, their sorrows, their burdens, their doubts, their fears. Even in Moses, we see ourselves with having the flesh. And yet what we see repeatedly is your integrity to your word, your absolute intention to fulfill what you say, your I will, I will, I will. And because you will, we can rest in what you say. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's precious name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.